David, I love that candle you're burning. You seem to always have a great candle burn.
I am very aware of how a room smells. When you've spent over a decade with a 75-pound Labrador Retriever and two teenage boys, you start to worry that your house smells like the inside of a gym bag.
I would imagine so.
You know what I wish we'd had for the last decade?
What?
That Puro Air purifier we now own and use all the time.
I love my Puro Air too. Did you know that indoor air quality can be up to 100 times dirtier than outdoor air?
Yes, I lived with two teenage boys. I can 100% testify to that.
In 30 minutes, this device will remove allergens, dust, smoke, dander, and gases from the room.
Gases from a preteen boy?
I'm dreading when my nephews start making those gases.
Just you wait. Thankfully, Puro Air uses a stronger type of filter called HEPA 14 that filters pollutants at a microscopic level and is backed by scientists from Harvard and MIT.
You wouldn't drink unfiltered tap water, so why would you breathe unfiltered air?
Thanks to my Puro Air purifier, I feel like I can breathe again.
Check it out at getpuroair.com. That's GetPuroAir.com.
One more time, getpuroair.com. Check it out now.
Hey friends, welcome to the Raising Boys and Girls podcast. I'm Sissy Goff.
And I'm David Thomas.
And I'm Melissa Trevathan.
And we're so glad you've joined us for this conversation. Let's dive in.
Douglas McKelvey grew up in East Texas and moved to Nashville in 1991 to participate in the early work of Charlie Peacock's Art House Foundation, an organization dedicated to a shared exploration of faith and the arts. In the decades since, he has worked as an author, song lyricist, scriptwriter, and video director. He has penned more than 350 lyrics recorded by a variety of artists, including Switchfoot, Kenny Rogers, Sanctus Real, and Jason Gray. He and his wife have three grown daughters and two sons-in-law. Douglas has served for the last 4 years as the sexton of St. John's Anglican Church in Franklin, Tennessee, and is the author of Every Moment Holy. We can't wait for you to join in on this conversation. We are so excited about this conversation. We are such fans of your work and have been, as long as these have been coming out, the Every Moment Holy, what do you call them, editions?
Volumes.
Volumes. Yeah. Yes, they're just beautiful, absolutely beautiful.
And so excited about this conversation.
Yes, we are.
So we'd love to start with just, will you tell us a little bit about you, about your family, and how you found your way to the work you're doing?
Sure. It was a very meandering path. I moved to Nashville as a 20-something in 1991 at the invitation of Charlie Peacock and his wife, Andy.
For we love them.
We love those
who
those
might
folks.
Not know, yeah, you guys, I would think, would be very familiar with them.
We all came within the same 2 years to Nashville.
Okay.
Isn't
okay.
that funny?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah. But they were starting the Art House Foundation, yes. A nonprofit organization that kind of existed in that space of the intersection of faith and the arts and kind of the shared exploration of that. And so that was a wonderful place for me to land as I was trying to figure out what to do with my life. And by virtue of being there and the volunteer work I was doing, helping with getting that nonprofit started, opportunities opened in the songwriting world for me, initially through Charlie, but that pretty quickly expanded. And so for a dozen years or so, being a lyricist and writing lots of songs was my primary vocational focus. My wife moved to Nashville a few months after I did, and we got married. She wouldn't move to Nashville for a boyfriend, but if if we were getting married, she would move there. So, and so then over the during those years that I was working as a songwriter, we had three daughters. Mm. the music industry changed radically.
Yes.
MP3 technology meant that suddenly people weren't buying music anymore. They were just, you know, downloading it off of sketchy servers and so forth. So within a couple of years, my royalty income was 25% of what it had been. And I realized this just isn't going to work.
Yes, to sustain long term.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. So I started looking at what other sorts of writing I could do. I had published a couple books along the way, a couple children's books, a novella called The Angel Knew Pop and the Dog that was republished by Rabbit Room a few years ago. Wow. So it's nice that that's back in print. And some picture books. But I started going down the path of screenwriting, went to LA, took some classes for screenwriting and started dabbling in that.
And, so
yeah.
Cool.
So, but eventually I reached a point where, you know, my kids were young adult phase, in college or just out of college. And I was approaching 50 years old and had two daughters that were getting married that summer, two that were still in college.
Wow.
A lot of financial pressure. And I was just at a place where it seemed like every path I had gone down vocationally, everything I had tried had done okay for a while and seemed promising, but then had just, I was just in a place where I was just scrambling to pay the bills. I was driving for Uber and Lyft, ferrying inebriated folks around Nashville till 3 a.m. I was the sexton for my church, which it's kind of funny because a lot of people have thought that means that I was a pastor. Mm. It basically means I was the janitor. I was doing the setup and tear down every week just to pay the electric bill, and so it was a tough season for me to be approaching 50 and feeling like nothing has worked out. What's going on? A lot of questions of what's your plan, God? What?
Yes.
What's going on with all of this? And a lot of soul searching too. A lot of fear of failure. A sense that I've just kind of maybe not been a good steward of whatever talents I've been given. And so it was during that, it was out of that time that the first volume of Every Moment Holy was birthed. And you can see in a number of the prayers in the book, those wrestlings that were going on for me during that season, during that year that it took to write Every Moment Holy, the first one. Second one took 2 years. But and I was wrestling with those questions of what does it look like? What if this is the rest of my life? That I'm just going to be scrambling to pay the bills. Are God's promises any less true because of that? Is the hope of the resurrection any less real because of that? Am I willing to steward well whatever gifts I've been given and what I believe my calling is, even if there is in my lifetime no payoff for that I can see? Am I still willing to invest the time in trying to create things that will serve the body of Christ and the culture at large, regardless of the immediate outcomes? And I had to come to that surrender point of saying, yeah, I don't want to reach the end of my life and realize that I've just buried my talents because I didn't like the you know, the outcomes I was seeing, yes, that they weren't up to my expectations. Mm. And so my focus, because of that, really changed from having been someone who for so long was desperately chasing whatever I thought might be the most commercial idea, mm-hmm, as a songwriter or, you know, book projects that I would pitch or whatever it might be, to someone who was saying, okay, well, none of that really worked anyway. So there's actually some freedom in this. Mm. What can I do that would serve the community around me? What can I do that would actually meet a need in a community that I'm a part of? Whether that's for, you know, a half dozen people or a few hundred people or a few thousand people, what can I contribute? What can I offer? And it was out of that that the first Every Moment Holy project came, because initially I just wrote a prayer for myself that I needed, because I was working on a novel and wasn't making a lot of headway for a few weeks, and at a certain point just realized I could really use a prayer that would focus me first thing when I sit down in the morning to write, that would recalibrate my thoughts, my heart, in relation to God, in relation to the work that's before me to do, and in relation to the people that I'm hoping to serve by what I might create. And so I had written that prayer for myself, but shared it with Andrew Peterson. And he said, I love this, but I wish I had a prayer for, and he named like three things that are part of his life and interests. And it was at that point immediately that I realized, oh yeah, this isn't just like a novelty thing for me, a prayer for fiction writers. There's something in this model that could really serve the body of Christ. So within half hour or an hour, I had created the pitch for the book.
And people, usually that takes a good 9 months.
Oh, it was just, I mean,
that's amazing.
I would say within 30 seconds of getting Andrew's response, the entire vision for what this book could be was right there. And then, wow, I was just trying to type fast enough to get it all down before it evaporated. And even including what the artwork might look like in it. And I don't think there was anything significant that changed from that initial outpouring of, you know, capturing the vision for what this could be to what the finished reality of Volume 1 was.
It's extraordinary.
So, and now in terms of my family, my daughters are all in their mid to later 20s now, and I have two grandkids and another on the way. So yeah, new stage of life.
That's so fun.
Yeah.
So there will be a Every Moment Holy grandchildren.
There could be.
Volume at some point. Well, I mean, really, I don't think either one of us can say enough about how much we have loved these books.
Yes.
I mean, they're just beautiful. I think the first year I discovered them, I gave 20 to people for Christmas.
Wow.
I mean, just such, I feel like Melissa even gave them to us as a staff. I mean, they're just beautiful, y'all.
Yes.
If you don't have a copy of these books, go
you
and order
it.
Them right now.
Yes.
Yes, you need them. And there's so many rich, thoughtful, and everyday moments. You know, I mean, it feels like the bigger moments and the smaller moments that give us time to stop and reflect. And
yeah, the idea was to have a balance between prayers for those very everyday sort of moments,
yes,
for the changing of diapers, cooking a meal, home repairs, but then also things like for going on holiday or arriving at the ocean or for stargazing or camping. And then also for things like, you know, for walking through a season of doubt or experiencing some sort of grief. Mm. So, yeah, or celebrating a birthday. You know, there's a wide variety,
yes,
amongst the books. Yeah.
And so each volume has its own kind of separate identity.
Yes.
And so the first, will you explain each of the
three?
Sure.
Yeah. The first one is this broad cross section.
Yes.
Of big moments and little moments in life. Volume two is focused, the subtitle of volume two is Death, Grief, and Hope. Mm. So it's divided more or less in half, the first half of the book being prayers for someone who is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, mm. who, you know, has been given the news that they have 6 to 8 months to live.
Yeah.
And as a follower of Jesus is seeking to walk that journey, you know, to follow their Lord through that difficult season and place. And then the second half of the book is for those who are grieving, for those who have lost someone that they love. And that one, there are general prayers. There are also very specific prayers for mm-hmm. certain types of things, like the loss of a child. There are also prayers for caregivers included in Volume 2. And Volume 2 was not a book that I set out to write. I just knew when Volume 1 went to the printer that the gaping hole in it was that I hadn't written a prayer for someone who was in that immediate experience of that first wave of grief of just having lost someone. And I had hoped to write a liturgy for the morning of a funeral for Volume 1, but I had a list of probably a couple hundred potential topics for that. Wow. And as we got into the last couple months, you know, there just wasn't bandwidth, either time-wise or I think emotionally for me at that point, because I was pretty spent, to take on a topic that weighty. Mm. So I knew at some point that I needed to write that one. And I thought, well, we can just add it to a subsequent printing of Volume 1, or just put it on the website, the everymomentholy.com website, as a free PDF download. So at least it will be there for people to use. At that point, we didn't know that there would be a second volume or a third volume. But a year after Volume 1 was published, it took me a year to be in a place where I felt like I could take on, you know, trying to write that prayer. But a few days into working on that one, I realized it was too long. Mm. So I started looking for places in that, it was probably 10 pages at the time. And so I started looking for places that I could cut or where I was repeating myself, because in the process of writing the prayers, I would frequently do that sort of thing. I couldn't find anything to cut. So then I thought, well, this is probably more than one prayer then. So it seemed like there were maybe five different themes that were important that I was hitting on. So I split it into five prayers, continued working on those, and they kept branching out and splitting. So it just was a project that grew from the inside. And at a certain point, I realized, I think this is probably a book.
Wow.
And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, it took 2 years and was a process that ended up involving a lot of community input, because there were prayers that had to do with articulating what might be on the heart of a person who's had a particular kind of grievous loss that I hadn't personally experienced. So in order to write prayers that would serve people in those kind of very difficult and heartrending situations, I knew that I couldn't do that without having people who were walking through those specific situations or had in the past walking alongside me as I wrote these prayers and giving me feedback on each draft. And that was such an integral part of the process of writing Volume 2, were the voices of community, of the community of the grieving. Mm. And I was able through the process, I think, to learn a little more of what it means to mourn with those who mourn, and to, you know, because they were opening these real-time windows into their own grief, and giving me honest feedback saying, hey, this part of this prayer is working. It's articulating what's on my heart. Here are some things that I'm experiencing that I think should be in the prayer that you're completely missing. And here's a paragraph over here that I don't think is landing the way you think. I think this could actually be hurtful to people. Mm. And so to have that kind of honest feedback that, you know, as I edited and rewrote the different iterations of these prayers, that these people were guiding me through their own experience walking through these particular kinds of loss and grief, because they recognized that by doing so, they could serve people who would have to walk that same path mm. after them. And so until they would sign off on a prayer and say, okay, now the whole thing is working and is articulating my own experience in this, it wouldn't go into the finished pile, mm. you know, ready to go to the printer. So that was Volume 2. Then with Volume 3, it, like Volume 1, is a broad cross-section mm. of topics, some big life moments, others little daily ones. But I invited dozens of other writers to participate. So it was a very different process. And I have to say that after the COVID years, mm. In which for me, I became even more of an introvert than I had been before, it was such a good and healthy process for me to be having multiple meetings a week with different writers, some in person, but a lot of them via Zoom. But just to be having these deep conversations and interacting with people and shaping these prayers on so many topics, and wow. and to have not just my voice in Volume 3, but to have all these different voices represented is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. It feels like it's a celebration in a way. Right. It's so much a community effort. You know, it's a little microcosm of the body of Christ working together to serve the body of Christ mm. and the culture. So,
and it's called The Work of the People.
That's the subtitle of yes. Every Moment Holy, Volume 3, The Work of the People. And Ned Bustard has done the illustrations, the artwork for Volume 1 and 2, these beautiful line of cut block prints that are visual prayers or visual sermons in themselves. In fact, he was speaking at a conference a few months ago, and he was talking about Volume 2, the Death, Grief, and Hope volume, and some of his approach to creating art for that. And during the Q&A afterwards, there was a woman who raised her hand and said, I have not been in an emotional space where I could even read or pray any of the written prayers in Volume 2 yet. I've just been praying through the artwork.
Wow.
Oh, beautiful.
So, yeah, so what Ned has done is just it goes beyond illustrating mm. the prayers, but he is doing something that stands on its own and mm. is this tremendous complement mm. to the written prayers. And for volume three, he became an art director. I mean, he did contribute a number of his own pieces to it, but he invited six other artists to contribute as well. So both in the prayers and the artwork, volume three is just this massive community effort, and it ended up being substantially longer than volume two or volume one. So.
I love the blue.
Yes.
I think it's pretty. And who are some of the, can you just throw out a few of the folks that you invited to?
Sure.
It's probably hard to pick a few.
Yeah. Malcolm Geit.
Yes.
Lucy Shaw.
Yes. Such big fans of her work.
Ellie Holcomb.
We love Ellie.
We love Ellie.
Jess Ray.
She's incredible.
Who else? So many.
That's
so
enough
many
already.
People,
but everybody, indeed, you need to get a copy of this. Volume three, The Work of the People, Every Moment Holy.
Yeah. Sissy, in spite of the amount of queso I consume, I really am a health conscious person. I always want to give the best advice for people when it comes to their health. When it comes to nausea, I finally have a product I can recommend, Relief Band. Relief Band is the number one anti-nausea wristband that quickly relieves and effectively prevents nausea and vomiting associated with motion sickness, anxiety, migraines, hangovers, morning sickness, chemotherapy, and so much more.
We love going to the lake house on the weekends, and there are some windy roads en route that could easily trigger some motion sickness. I am so thankful for Relief Band.
Haven't we all been carsick on windy roads? And don't we all wish we'd had Relief Band?
Do you remember when I used it on the Alaskan cruise?
Yes, and our staff is going to Dollywood in the spring, and I'm not boarding a roller coaster without it.
You and me both.
Relief Band is natural, fast-acting, and will last as long as you need it. It's 100% drug-free, non-drowsy, and has zero side effects.
It's the end of the year, and you can also use your HSA and FSA dollars to get a Relief Band. So if you have funds left in those accounts, don't let them go to waste. Put that money to good use and get the wearable nausea solution that works.
Right now, Relief Band is running their 12 Days of Relief sale. So head over to reliefband.com for new discounts every day through December 12th. That's R-E-L-I-E-F-B-A-N-D.com for new discounts every day through December 12th.
David, I know what I'm putting in stockings this year. David, I am shocked you don't have a coffee mug in your hand. You always do this time of day.
I do, but I don't need it because I have been sleeping so well on my Cozy Earth sheets.
Me too. I love those sheets.
Who knew that going to bed every night would be such a celebration?
At our age, I might have predicted that.
That is true, but Cozy Earth makes it extra special.
Make every night a five-star experience with Cozy Earth's responsibly sourced, temperature-regulating bedding.
Temperature-regulating. Speaking of our age, is that helping you with your hot flashes?
Well, I didn't know you were going to say that on an ad, but yes, you know it is, David.
We're just letting all the age stuff spill out right here. And it's just one more reason to love Cozy Earth.
Is it any surprise that Cozy Earth's bamboo sheet set was named one of Oprah's favorite things in 2018?
I get it, Oprah. I am with you.
Sleep with confidence thanks to Cozy Earth's generous warranty, luxury bedding essentials that provide peace of mind and endless comfort.
Why settle for less? Discover Cozy Earth's exquisite bedding for your best night's rest.
David, Cozy Earth provided an exclusive offer for our listeners today. Visit CozyEarth.com and get up to 35% site-wide when you use the code word RAISING.
I'm logging in right now. That's CozyEarth.com for 35% off site-wide when you use the code RAISING. Our work is in the parenting space, and we would love to ask you just, what do you believe is the importance of liturgy for families?
So we might have to define the term liturgy a little bit to to give a good answer to that, because I think for many of us, when we hear the word liturgy, we think of high church. But the word liturgy, I mean, it has more than one meaning. One of the meanings is just the order and content of a worship service, right? So it would be true to say that every church has a liturgy, whether they're one that we would consider a high church or not. But there's also this sense in which the word liturgy communicates the idea of the rhythms of our life, of the things that we repeatedly go to or engage in that have a shaping power, that can conform us more and more over time to the image of Christ, or can be a means of grace that the Spirit of God uses for that. Or there can be these destructive liturgies, right, that move our hearts toward consumerism or, you know, any of the other isms that we can gravitate toward. And so from the beginning of the Every Moment Holy Project, our hope was that whether it's an individual, a married couple, a family, a small group at a church, or, you know, a nonprofit organization gathering, whatever kind of grouping of people it might be, that there would be some of the prayers in the book that they would be able to identify as ones that they could integrate very naturally into the existing rhythms of their life. Mm-hmm. Because one of the things that these kind of prayers can do is, in a given moment, as you're about to engage in a particular activity, whether it's feasting with friends or, you know, repairing the water heater on your house or whatever it might be, that it gives you this moment. It creates a space to pause and recalibrate the attitude of your heart and your thoughts, and to contextualize this moment, this activity, within the movement of the story that God is telling across history. Mm. That as followers of Jesus, we believe that history is going somewhere, that it's headed toward the new creation, to the redemption of all things, to the end of the curse, to eternal life, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So how does this moment where I have to change the fifth diaper of the day fit? Where does it land on that timeline? And so these prayers are offered in the hopes that they can help people to reorient their heart and mind in that moment to that truer story that God is telling, that this is not just drudgery that I have to do, right? But it takes its place in this timeline, that this service that I offer is part of the advancing of the kingdom of God in this world, and that I can yield my heart to the work of God's Spirit, who I believe is always here wanting to work in me and around me and through me for the advancing of the kingdom of God, and to conform me more to the image of Christ as I yield my heart to that process moment by moment. Mm-hmm. Brother Lawrence, hundreds of years ago, wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God.
Yes.
Which I've never read it.
Really?
Okay. But I love the title.
Yes.
And I love the concept. Mm-hmm. And it can sound a little confusing to say practicing the presence of God. But what he means by that is practicing our ongoing awareness of the reality that God is present, right? Because God is always present. So that's very much at the heart of what we've hoped Every Moment Holy might offer to believers, is the cultivation of that kind of mindset, of becoming more aware of how God is present and active in every moment, and how each moment is a part of the eternal unfolding story of God's redemption and of his kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
We may be thinking the same thing. We talk so much just because we're seeing so much anxiety these days, and about how anxiety resides in the past and the future and not in the present. And anything, you know, obviously so much of mindfulness is anchoring ourselves to the present. And we talk so much with parents about truth and the importance of anchoring ourselves to truth in those moments where we feel anxious, which just makes me feel like these books could be such a profoundly, not just useful, but transformational tool to, for any of us who are anxious, which, hello, all of us anymore, but could anchor us to God's presence in the moment, that could really dispel a lot of the anxiety that feels like it's pushing in from all sides. So if you're anxious, this can be a great...
Well, that makes me think of something I heard many years ago. My wife and I had taken our daughters to hear a paleontologist speak, who was also a believer. And there was one thing he said that I wrote it down, and it just stuck with me because it's profoundly true. And he said, as followers of Jesus, we are not products of our past. Mm. We are products of our future.
Wow.
And I think that speaks so much to an anxious world.
Yes, that's a beautiful
statement. We know where this is heading, right? We know it's heading to something glorious. And to the degree that we can reorient ourselves to that story, to that future, that's where we find our identity. That's where we find our peace and our rest in the midst of the turbulence and the buffeting that we experience in this life.
Mm.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm. Well, as far as if we were to shift a little, knowing this is a parenting podcast, but I hope anyone would listen based on what you've said so far. So we talk a lot about the ages and stages with kids. Mm. So if you were to think about your girls, do you have a big picture age/stage of life that you particularly enjoyed and one that might have been a little bit more challenging?
Well, a lot of this probably has to do with my personality and, you know, just my strengths and weaknesses and how awkwardly I've tended to relate in social situations. And for me, I think the sort of the golden stage was when my daughters were really little, you know, when they're that age where they're acquiring language and it's just such a joy to see their personalities emerging, and it's so easy. That stage was so easy for me as a parent. There's nothing that's challenging the bond that you have with your child, right? Their life is not yet going other directions and centered in other places and relationships. But as the parents, you know, you are the primary relationships, and with their siblings, but within the family there. So it's almost this this season that is Edenic. You know, it's kind of like in the history of your family, those are sort of the you're still in the garden.
Yes.
years. And and I just loved those stages while they were happening.
That's a great word. Then you get tossed out of the garden. Adolescence gets closer.
Well, and I think adolescence was very challenging for me, and partially I didn't recognize this till later in life, but I'm not good at reading social cues, right? And I can be very awkward in a room full of people. And when I was in junior high school, I didn't know how to relate to my peers. You know, I had friends, but I was very much on the outside of, you know, the culture in my school, and you know, was never felt like even it was a possibility that I could be a part of the sort of social interactions that other kids my age were. So I was just sort of observing from the outside, which, you know, ultimately can be helpful if you're writing fiction, which I've done some of. But it doesn't make it a fun experience at the time. But I would say that even as an adult, I never reached a place where I was comfortable or felt like I had a way to fit in or interact naturally with kids in that age group. So, you know, it's not that that my daughters and I didn't still have a closeness of relationship through those years, but as they were forging strong friendships and you know, had this circle of friends that they're doing a lot of things with, it was very difficult for me not to just feel in a way like I was in junior high again and kind of the outsider, not knowing how to enter in, you know,
yes,
in some way to this wider community that my kids were a part of. So yeah, that was definitely a much more challenging time for me that made me look nostalgically back sometimes at how easy relationship was when my kids were smaller. Yeah.
It does take us back.
Indeed.
Certainly. Okay, Sissy here. David is in another room, and I need to let you in on a little secret. You've heard me share that when Henry comes for bunking parties, we keep a set of his Hiya vitamins at my house. We decorated the jar, and he knows exactly where we keep it. Well, unfortunately, David does as well. And I keep catching him taking Henry's vitamins. He keeps saying they are for kids in their 50s. And while I understand that, he is emptying out my supply. I'm going to hide the Hiya vitamins from him and see how long it takes him to notice. Typical children's vitamins are basically candy in disguise, filled with 2 teaspoons of sugar, unhealthy chemicals, and other gummy junk growing kids should never eat. That's why Hiya was created. The pediatrician-approved, super-powered, chewable vitamin. Hiya fills in the most common gaps in modern children's diets to provide the full-body nourishment our kids need with the yummy taste they love. Hiya is designed for kids of all ages, as David has proven, and sent straight to your door so there is one less thing to worry about. We've worked out a special deal with Hiya for their best-selling children's vitamin. Receive 50% off your first order. To claim this deal, you must go to HiyaHealth.com/RBG. This deal is not available on their regular website. Go to HiyaHealth.com/RBG and get your kids the full body nourishment they need to grow into healthy adults. David, did you get your taxes finished? What did you say? What are you eating?
Okay, I am obsessed with these new Chipotle barbecue kettle chips.
Will you share?
I would have, but they are all gone.
Where'd you get them?
Thrive Market.
How much do we love Thrive Market?
I could record an entire podcast about that topic.
You know who else loves Thrive Market? Patches. She loves the surf and turf meaty littles from the Honest Kitchen.
I love that Patches has a surf and turf situation going on.
From pets to kids to grown-ups, everyone can find things they love at Thrive.
Thrive Market is my go-to for all my grocery and household essentials. And the convenience of getting everything online then quickly shipped to my doorstep is a huge time saver.
I love that Thrive Market carries brands with the highest quality ingredients and sourcing methods. They restrict hundreds of ingredients across their food and cleaning categories, and I can use their on-site filters to suit my lifestyle needs.
Whether you're looking for organic kid snacks, low-sugar alternatives, or gluten-free pantry essentials, you can curate your own shopping experience with a few clicks.
And as a Thrive Market member, I save money on every single grocery order. On average, I save over 30% each time. They even have a deals page that changes daily and always has some of my favorite brands. David, how much did you save on your last order?
I saved $32.
I saved over $12.67.
How much did Patches save?
A lot. She's ordering more than I am.
You got me hooked on ordering frozen foods. I got salmon, bacon, and pork this month.
Something else I love is when you join Thrive Market, you are also helping a family in need with their one-for-one membership matching program. You join, they give.
I love that too. Save time and money and shop Thrive Market today. Go to thrivemarket.com/RBG for 30% off your first order, plus a free $60 gift.
That's thrivemarket.com/RBG. thrivemarket.com/RBG.
In thinking about the stages of your girls' lives, what would you say has been the best parenting advice you've been given along the way?
Well, I remember reading, and I don't know what the book was or who the author was, but in talking about this big picture approach to parenting, this author described, and maybe one of you will recognize the reference,
yeah,
but described how he and his wife together on the front end, when their kids were still really small, talked about this and made the decision that, well, first recognized that, hey, there are going to be moments when we learn that our kids have been exposed to something that we would never have wanted them to be exposed to at that age. How are we going to respond? Let's figure out on the front end how we're going to do that. We're not going to freak out. We're not going to make our kid feel like this is a crisis situation. We are going to look at it as something that doesn't fall outside of the providence of God. And we are going to approach it as a teachable moment, that even if this is something that, you know, our kid has gone over to a friend's house and they've seen a movie that, you know, has some element in it that, you know, we wouldn't have wanted them to see for another 6 years. Well, in an age-appropriate way, we're going to go ahead and open up that conversation. And we're going to shepherd our child through that, but we're not going to let it be a freak out crisis where our kids are seeing us just, you know, freaking out over this and somehow traumatizing them in the process. Right. And I don't know how well I pulled that off ever, but I do think it is tremendously wise advice for parents, and probably not just about that kind of situation, but, you know, abstracting out of that the principle of as a father and mother, on the front end, when your kids are little, kind of working out your own construct of how are we going to deal with this sort of thing if it happens? How are we going to deal with this sort of thing when it happens? So that you already have this unified and well-considered plan and response and course of action that you're going to take.
I love that.
Because otherwise we're just always, you know,
reacting.
Yeah, we're always reacting, playing, you know, always in a defensive spot, stressed and panicked. And
yes.
Because things are going to happen.
Right. Yes.
It turns out.
It turns out. That's a good statement.
Yeah.
Well, David has a fun question he wants to ask. And we have a special way we want to end our time that you have graciously agreed to, which we're very excited that you're going to read a liturgy for Christmas, because that's where we are. But before we get to either of those, will you just say where people can find your work, follow along with all the things you're doing?
The best place is everymomentholy.com. That is a portal for all things Every Moment Holy. Rabbit Room Press, the press that publishes the books, they run that site, so you can order any of the Every Moment Holy books.
You also have a lot of downloads that are available.
Yeah, there are. You can download PDFs, formatted PDFs of any of the prayers from the site there, so that, you know, if at Thanksgiving you want to use a liturgy for feasting with friends before the meal, you can, I think it might be 99 cents that you pay, and you can download that particular prayer and print out copies for your family and friends who are going to be there. There's also an app that we have now that has a shareability to it, so that if you have the app, you can send a particular prayer to, you know, your 10 friends that are all gathered there together, so you can pray it together in that moment. Yeah. And I think the way it works is, you know, they can keep it on their phone for 24 hours or whatever, and then it disappears. But it gives you an easy way to, in the moment, you know, with groups of people, to share prayers and be able to use them together.
That's wonderful.
And we have some nice prayer prints that have Ned's artwork on them, and then the prayer beside it. I think they're 11 by 14, you know, nice quality, heavy stock paper prints for some of the prayers that people might like to have in a particular place, like the one for preparing a meal, or, you know, a lot of people have bought the diaper changing one to put over the changing station in their house.
That's beautiful.
I love that.
Yeah. So there's a lot to check out there. The books are also available through most of the online book buying places that you would expect. So, yeah.
Thinking about a liturgy for feasting, is there a family meal that defined your growing up, or one that you think will define your kids growing up?
What would my kids say? For me, I would say there would, you know, every couple months, there would be a Saturday where my dad would put a chicken or a couple chickens on the smoker on the back patio. And my mom would, you know, make some mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans or something like that. But I remember just throughout the day, the anticipation of, you know, smelling the chicken just being smoked to perfection out there, and knowing how good it was going to taste at the end of the day. And it's a Saturday anyway, right? So you don't have school, and you know, so it's just, a good thing stacked on top of another good thing. I think, you know, my kids, it might have been something pasta related. You know, I didn't grow up in a family that ate a lot of pasta, but my kids grew up with a lot more pasta being part of the diet. And so I think there are probably some of those, homemade macaroni and cheese with pulled pork on top of it or something. Actually there was a chicken Dijon cobbler.
Wow.
Right, like a savory cobbler, not a sweet one, that my wife and I, someone gave us as a wedding gift, a recipe book of cobblers. And that one was so good. The top layer is like just all these biscuits that bake on top of this, you know, creamy pulled chicken kind of underneath. It was just that was quite a comfort food, especially in winter.
Sounds amazing.
One of those that you knew you were going to gain a few pounds because there was no way to have the self-control to not eat too many of the biscuits on top.
But worth the investment.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Well, will you end our time by reading a liturgy for us?
Sure. Since Christmas is approaching, I thought I would read from Volume 1, a liturgy to mark the start of the Christmas season. And this one is arranged with parts for a leader and for the people, with the idea that a lot of families would be using this one, you know, on that afternoon or evening when they pull all the boxes out of the attic or the basement and are about to decorate the house festively for Christmas. This is a prayer that would allow them together to pause a moment and to do that little bit of work of talking to God and at the same time reorienting their hearts and minds and recalibrating or contextualizing what this actually means, that this isn't just an isolated thing that we do of decorating the house for Christmas. There's actually deep meaning in this. As we prepare our house for the coming Christmas season, we would also prepare our hearts for the returning Christ. You came once for your people, O Lord, and you will come for us again. Though there was no room at the inn to receive you upon your first arrival, we would prepare you room here in our hearts and here in our home, Lord Christ. As we decorate and celebrate, we do so to mark the memory of your redemptive movement into our broken world, O God. Our glittering ornaments and Christmas trees, our festive carols, our sumptuous feasts, by these small tokens, we affirm that something amazing has happened in time and space, that God, on a particular night, in a particular place so many years ago, was born to us an infant king, our Prince of Peace. Our wreaths and ribbons and colored lights, our giving of gifts, our parties with friends, these have never been ends in themselves. They are but small ways in which we repeat that sounding joy first proclaimed by angels in the skies near Bethlehem. In view of such great tidings of love announced to us and to all people, how can we not be moved to praise and celebration in this Christmas season? As we decorate our tree and as we feast and laugh and sing together, we are rehearsing our coming joy. We are making ready to receive the one who has already with open arms received us. We would prepare you room here in our hearts and here in our home, Lord Christ. Now we celebrate your first coming, Emmanuel, even as we long for your return. O Prince of Peace, return soon. We miss you so. Amen.
Did you love today's episode? If so, would you mind sharing it with a friend? Send a quick text or email with the link to the show.
Join us next time for another episode where we'll bring you help and hope on your journey of raising boys and girls.